A little cold, cold on the name of the Lord. I love to call on the name of the Lord.
Amen. I love to call on the name of the Lord. Amen. I tell you, some people may not answer. When you call on Jesus, he'll answer. See, it may not be the answer you want, but he gonna answer. We give reverence to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We do honor our great pastor in his absence. We do pray for safe travels back home as he's been in ministry in Colorado. We do honor the great preachers of this church. We do honor our deacons. Give our Brotherhood Choir a hand this morning. I do want to honor my wife. I'll be married to my best friend for 5 years on Thursday. Brother White, she walked in the house with that blonde hair. I felt like Martin. Whoa, 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 whoa. Whoa, whoa. Felt like, anyway, all right. That's my best friend. And I praise God for her being by my side. Amen. Bible says when you find a wife, find a good thing, and he obtains favor in the Lord. So I do thank my wife for that. I've learned how to live holy. I've learned how to live right. I've learned to suffer. For when I suffer, I gain eternal life. I've learned how to live holy. I've learned how to live right. I've learned to suffer. For when I suffer, I gain eternal life. For when I see Jesus, amen. When I see the man who died for me way back on Calvary, amen. All of my heartaches, disappointments, they will be over when I see Jesus. Hey, amen. When I see Jesus, hey, amen. When I see the man who died for me way back on Calvary, hey, amen. All of my heartaches, disappointments, they will be over
When I see Jesus, no more pains in this old body. When I see Jesus, no more bills to pay. No, 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 no. When I see Jesus, it'll be amen. How many know a great day that'll be when we see Jesus? When we see the man who died for us and the man who rose on the third day, when we see Jesus, it'll be amen. It'll be amen. While you're standing, I want to summon your senses and invite your intellect to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Begin reading at verse number 1. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. When you have it, say amen. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse number 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I want to tag this text, therapy for broken believers. You may be seated in the Lord's church. Therapy for broken believers. 1947, history was made when one Jackie Robinson became the first recognized African American to play in a Major League Baseball game. Next year will mark 73 years since that historic day when Jackie Robinson became the first recognized African American to play Major League Baseball. He was met with much opposition, resilience, and hostility from white fans and players alike. Yet he persevered. He persevered through the trials and the tribulations to which he met. It was noted one day that while he was playing a home game there at Ebbets Field for the Brooklyn Dodgers, he made an error on the field. And when he made that error, a stadium full of people began to boo him relentlessly and mercilessly for an error that he had made. Stadium full of people began to make him feel bad for an error he had committed. His white teammate by the name of Pee Wee Reese walks from the dugout onto the field, and he took his arm and put it around Jackie and began to console him. He stood beside him while a stadium full of people made him feel bad about an error he had made. Jackie was later interviewed about that incident on the field. When he responded, he said, I would like to thank Pee Wee Reese because his arm saved my career. He said, while there was a stadium full of people that were pointing the finger, one man extended his arm. I don't know how you feel about it today, but the reason why I'm standing here is because a man extended his arm. That when I made my mistakes,
He took my place on Calvary's hill. And while everybody else that knew my mistake was pointing the finger, he was extending an arm. While everybody else was making me feel bad for the error I had made, he was extending an arm. I want to ask you a question. How quick are you to extend an arm? Or are you quicker to point a finger? Truth be told, when you make a mistake, you want somebody to extend an arm to you. You want somebody to console you of that moment. And even if you have, you don't want to be left out in the middle of a field with witnesses dogging you. You want one person that will be able to stand with you and say, I realize you made a mistake, but I'm going to extend my arm and save you of this moment. Such is the discourse discovered in the discipline of Galatians chapter 6, in which Paul writes this letter to encourage the church about being steadfast in the liberty with which Christ has set them free. His theme and thesis for this book is to encourage the saints to stay with Jesus and not to let anyone talk them back into reverting back to Judaism. He says in order to do that, he says you got to be careful how you treat broken people in your church. Because if you mishandle and mistreat broken people in your church, they will be more prone to leave the church and go back to what they come from, because they will discover some hypocrisy in the house. And ladies and gentlemen, can I be honest this morning? I don't want to be a member of no church that doesn't know how to treat broken people. Paul encouraged the church in Galatia, as many of you that are solid in the word, there are some members of your church that are broken. You know, one of the problems with the contemporary church is that the church wants you to be holy, but it doesn't want you to be honest. Church folk want you to come to church and act like you got it all together, like there's nothing wrong with you, there are no issues in your life, there's nothing going on. And once you disclose that you have an issue, they want to take a hit on your faith, because apparently you're not as saved as you say you are, because if you was as saved as you say you are, all these issues wouldn't be going on in your life. So I didn't come to talk to you fake religious people this morning who've been saved for 2 minutes and graduated high school with Moses. I come to talk to the rest of us that come to church some days and serve but don't feel like it. I want to talk to some usher who actually stands at the door and stands but don't feel like standing. I want to talk to some singer who's singing this morning but don't feel like singing. I want to talk to some preacher who got up this morning, put on a suit, shirt, and tie but didn't feel like it. I want to talk to the pastor that preaches Sunday after Sunday but doesn't feel like it. Wish I had a witness that can say, yeah, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the precious Holy Ghost, but I'm broken. Let me wrestle with your theology this morning to tell you that your salvation does not mean that you won't be broken. Because you are broken, does it mean your salvation is ineffective? I want to be in a church where people are liberal. I can say I'm saved, but this is an area in my life that I messed up. And I'm tired of hiding it, because just to make the church folk think that I'm okay. So this message is for the broken parent who wonders will their child ever act right. The broken spouse who wonders will their marriage ever get on track. The broken child who doesn't understand why their father left and doesn't want to spend time with them anymore. He says, just because you are a member of a church does not mean that you won't ever be broken. And for the church, here is the therapy, the treatment for a broken believer. First part of the therapy, ladies and gentlemen, and by the way, in case you hadn't noticed, this is not a message to make you shout this morning. I just want to let you know that. But the first part of the therapy, ladies and gentlemen, is that if you're going to treat a broken believer, you need to first be a sibling.
The first treatment for a broken believer is found in the first word of the text, brethren. Brethren means that you and I are brothers and sisters because we've got the same father. And watch this, because of our sibling relationship, you can never disown me even though you are aware of my brokenness. Let me see if I can teach this lesson this morning. When we are brothers and sisters in Christ, it doesn't matter how bad I am or how good I am. You can never disown me because we are connected by blood. Now, if anybody in here got a big mama in your family, anytime you walk in big mama's house, a picture of all of her children and grandchildren are somewhere in her house. And if you go through the profile of all of her children and grandchildren, one may be a doctor, the other one may work in a store, and the other one may be in jail. And if you happen to know the one in jail, you bet not say nothing about him. Why you in Big Mama house? Because Big Mama, I don't care if Pookie is in jail. I don't care if Pookie is in the street. That's still my grandson. And you're not going to put your mouth on my grandson in my presence. Because I don't care how bad he is. That's still my child. Boy, y'all don't know when to shout. Can I get some good news this morning? That when you're God's child, it does not matter how bad you are. He's still going to own you. He's still going to claim you. And I cannot disown you no matter how bad you are. I told you last Sunday, God is good, right? But you don't know how good God is until you consider how bad you've been. So if God's really been good, put God's goodness next to your bad self and you'll really see how good God is. We're not just members of the country club. We're family in the body of Christ. And all of us got that family member that we are embarrassed about. Y'all sit there, act like your family perfect if you want to. All of us got that one family member that we are embarrassed about. I don't care how bad they embarrass you, you can never disown them, no matter how bad they are. Brethren. He's determining the relationship this morning. He says, brethren. If you're going to treat a broken believer, you've got to see them as a brother or a sister and be a sibling to a broken person. Next piece of treatment, just can't be a sibling. Text says you got to be spiritual. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Walk me through this passage. Siblings, brothers and sisters, if one come to you overtaken in a fault, that word overtaken comes from the Greek word problemblino. It means to eat before everyone else has a chance. It means to eat of oneself or consume of oneself or devour oneself before other people have an opportunity. You and I call that guilt. The devil, ladies and gentlemen, is not only trying to lure you into sin, he's also trying to lure you into guilt. Because he knows if guilt sets in, that you're going to separate yourself from people and consume yourself with your own guilt. He's not only trying to lure you into sin, he's trying to lure you into guilt. The devil just doesn't want you found guilty. He wants you found in guilt. So you'll be burdened down and depressed. He says, if one be overtaken in a fault, that's guilt. You which are spiritual, restore such a one. Y'all missed it. Paul is addressing the church at Galatia. And while he's addressing the church, his congregation is shrinking. He first addressed the brethren. He's saying, among the brethren, I'm talking to the spiritual ones. Which presumes and presupposes that there are some members of the Galatian church that ain't spiritual. I'm not talking to y'all church members. Talking to the folk who are spiritual. Because spiritualists, hear me, spiritualists are guilt specialists. You remember David, don't you? David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and in Psalm 51, he begins to pen his apology to God. He says, blot out my transgressions. Against you and you alone have I sinned. Create in me a clean heart and renew within me the right spirit. Cast not your presence from me. Take not your spirit away from me. Uphold me by your free spirit. You know that in Psalm 51, David never addressed the action of sin. He only addressed the aftermath of the sin. David never addressed what the actual sin was. He only addressed how the sin made him feel. It made him feel distant from God. It made him feel like his heart was dirty. It made him feel like God had left him. He's not wrestling with the action of sin. He's wrestling with the guilt of sin. Now take that and put it in the New Testament. Paul is saying, watch this. There are some people in your church who are spiritual, and they are the ones who are equipped to deal with guilt, because sin is a physical matter. But guilt is a spiritual matter. Lord have mercy. Paul is saying, if you can speak in tongues and run around the church and swing from chandeliers but can't stand to be around guilty people, you ain't spiritual. It don't take no power to lay hands on nobody. It take more power to pick them back up once they've fallen down. It takes more power to say, I got your back. No matter what you're going through this morning, I need some people. If you say you're really spiritual, you know how to minister to guilty people. I know why you're not saying nothing this morning, because your spirituality is limited to a shout and a dance. But we'll see who's really spiritual when someone walks in here that's not dressed like you and don't act like you and don't look like you and don't know churchy sayings like you, and see how you restore a brother or a sister. You still ain't getting it. He said, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The word restore comes from the Greek word konotizo. It means to go in and reset a bone. It is the picture of going into the skin and resetting a broken bone. You missed it. He said that those of us who claim to be spiritual can stomach having somebody else's blood on our hands. Because you can't be spiritual and not want to deal with somebody else's problem. Oh, why y'all ain't shouting? Now that whole side of church mad at me. Let me talk to y'all. All right. He said, if you're really spiritual, you can stomach getting somebody else's blood on your hands. Watch this. He said, when you go in there and you reset the bone, he said, do it in the spirit of meekness. Come here. Be a sibling. Be spiritual. Number three, be soft. Watch this. If you're spiritual, you're strong enough to stomach the wound, but you're soft enough to set it back together so it doesn't cause any more pain. Y'all missed it. Being spiritual means you find the balance between being strong and soft. You don't hurt nobody more than they're already hurting. You go in and you find the wounded area and you put it back together. And deliver me from a church who only knows how to criticize but don't know how to put nobody back together in the name of the Lord. Deliver me from a church that only preaches grace but don't practice grace. Deliver me from a church who's got a judgmental spirit but don't know how to heal nobody. Let me ask y'all a question. How come all y'all presidents and vice presidents, but everybody's sick in your ministry? We president so-and-so and vice president so-and-so and reverend so-and-so and bishop so-and-so, but people still in your church need to be restored. He said, if you're really spiritual, you don't just minister to God, you minister to guilt. He said, look, set them together in meekness. And if you understand the context of Paul's letter, Paul just got done talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He closes chapter 5 dealing with the fruit of the Spirit, in which one of the fruits is meekness. He's saying when a guilty person comes to you, they don't need your gift, they need your fruit. But because your gift is a result with your interaction with God, but your fruit is a result with your interaction with men. And when they come to you, they don't need your position and your title and your gift. They need your fruit. Deliver me from folk who only know how to talk to God, but can't speak to their neighbor. I don't understand, Sister Powell, how you got a hallelujah going up, but you don't have a hello going out. How can you say you love God, whom you've never seen, and hate your brother, whom you see every day? You ain't that spiritual that you can only talk to God and can't speak to me. So sick and tired, everybody speaking in tongues but can't speak in English. If you really got the Holy Ghost, you ought to be able to speak to your neighbor. And don't be walking up talking about I'm blessed and highly favored. A simple hello will be all right. Some of us pretend to be so deep and ain't picked up the word in 6 years. We don't need your blessed and highly favored. A hello will be all right. Spiritual people are those who don't avoid the wound, but get their hands dirty with somebody else's blood. Put that bone back together with softness so they don't cause any more pain. Listen, I'm already hurting. I don't need you to judge me. I came to church today because I already knew I was messed up. I don't need you to remind me how jacked up I am. That's why I'm here. And the reason why the pews ain't filled right now is because they beat people like y'all who want to judge them when they come into church. I don't need you judging me. I need you to restore such a one. Don't need you to judge me. I'm already wounded. I'm already hurt. I'm already bruised. I don't need you in here to put more emphasis on my wound. I don't even know. I need you to restore a brother. And the Bible says, do it in the spirit of me. Here's the treatment. Number one, be a sibling. Number two, be spiritual. Number three, be soft. Number four, be sympathetic. Sympathetic. I'm in verse 1, so you think I'm making this up? All four of these points are in verse 1. He said, if you're ever struggling with handling a broken believer, you better hope you never become broken. It's what the scripture says when it says, consider thyself. King James Version says, thyself. Let the church say, thyself. Consider yourself, lest ye also be tempted. Let me tell you what Paul was saying. Let's stick to the theology of the text. Paul is saying spiritual people are subject to the same brokenness that they minister to in other folk. Just because you are spiritual don't mean you won't ever suffer from what you are treating. Y'all acting brand new. Okay. There's no sins for believers and sins for unbelievers. There's no saint sins and no unbeliever sins. Sins is sin.
There's no sin for saved people and then sins for unsaved people. No, sin is sin. The same folk getting drunk in the street. Some of the same folk getting drunk coming to church every Sunday. The same folk committing adultery out in the street. Oh, y'all don't play me. Some of the same folk that are committing adultery right here in the Lord's church. Just because you are spiritual, he said, don't mean you won't ever be tempted with what you are treated. Don't act like just because it's going on out there that it won't affect you up in here. So if you ever want to treat somebody right, treat them how you want to be treated. Because spirituality is not an exemption for being broken. Lest you yourself wind up like the people you're treating. I'm almost done. He says, verse number 2, if you're going to treat, Brother Neil, if you're going to treat a broken believer, you got to first be a sibling. Number 2, you got to be spiritual. You got to be soft. You got to be sympathetic. Finally, you got to be sharing. Let the church say sharing. Verse number 2 says, and bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Reverend Hansborough, let me sum up verse 2. Verse 2 is another pinpoint in the ministry of one another. Bear ye one another's burdens. In other words, help carry the load for one another, because one day you're going to have a load in which you're going to want somebody to help you with. This one verse wrestles with the contemporary belief that I don't need nobody. Once again, it reinforces the ministry of one another. Let me see if I can. Ladies and gentlemen, God never meant for your walk with God to just be you and him. The New Testament is repetitive in the phrase one another. So you got to stop walking around here talking about long as I got King Jesus. I don't need nobody else. That's a lie if one was ever told. Good song, bad theology. But Jesus says in John 15 and 12, love one another. Ephesians 4 and 2 says, forbear one another. Ephesians 4 and 25 says, forgive one another. Ephesians 4 and 32 says, remember and be members one of another. God did not call you to just be you and Jesus, because if you want Jesus without me, it means you want the head without the body. You really can't profess Christianity if you want Jesus and don't want the fellowship of the saints. Done when I tell y'all this. Did you notice in verse 1 that Paul said that the church is supposed to be the one restoring? The church is supposed to be the one restoring. Verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. Reverend Smith, here's the strong message of the text. Restoration is not God's job. Restoration is the church's job. Redemption is God's job. Restoration is the church's job. Y'all looking at me funny. Let me take you to Jesus and a dead man. John chapter 11. Lazarus been dead in the grave for 4 days. Mary said, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He's been dead in the grave for 4 days. Jesus comes to the graveside and calls his name, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, who is not only dead but decomposed, comes forth, but he's still in his mummification. He's still in his grave clothes. Lazarus comes forth, and Jesus didn't look at the people. He said, y'all unwrap him. Brought him back from the dead. It's your job to take the dead clothes off of him and put him back into fellowship, because redemption is God's job, but restoration is the church's job. Restoration ain't God's job. Redemption is God's job. Restoration is the church's job. He said, listen, I brought him back from the dead. It's your job to take the dead clothes off of him and put him back in fellowship. We claim to be spiritual. How many dead folk you done unwrapped? How many dead people have you restored? You president so-and-so, how many people in your ministry have been restored? Restoration. It's the church's job. That's me and you. That's our job. This thing came to life to me, Jay. Last year, my wife and I, on our anniversary trip, celebrating our marriage. And if you don't celebrate your marriage, you need to. Okay? All right. We went to Cancun, Mexico. We were fortunate enough to have a room right next to the ocean, so we could hear the wind blowing in the waves from the ocean. One night we were channel surfing. Y'all know it's hard to find channels in Mexico that we used to. Anyway, we were channel surfing, trying to figure out what to watch. And we finally found something. Guess what it was? Sanford and Son. Sanford and Son. Y'all know about Sanford and Son. And y'all listen, we caught it on a marathon. Huh? I mean, we're episode after episode after episode after episode. And y'all, the more I began to watch it, the more God started to talk to me. I said, come on now, Lord, I'm on vacation. With my wife, you can go talk to somebody else right now. I'm on vacation. He said, look at what you're looking at, son. I said, what is it, Lord? It's Sanford and Son. He said, no. Look at it again. And y'all, it started to make sense. Sanford and Son is about a father who sends his son to retrieve trash that other folk done threw away. I'm gonna try it one more game. After episode, after episode, after episode, Sanford and Son is about a father who owns a junkyard, sends his son out to retrieve trash that other folk done threw away, brings it back to him, he cleans it off, washes it off, makes it new again, and puts it back on the market. Good evening, church. I'm done, but I want to tell you the reason why I'm standing here today is because a father sent his son down through 42 generations, born of a virgin Mary,
down through the years. He nailed his hands and nailed his feet and speared him in the side and put a crown of thorns on his head. He sent the sun down to pick up trash. Trash like me and trash like you. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God sent his son. Anybody glad that God sent his son down through 42 generations? Born of a virgin Mary, he came for you and he came for me. And I'm glad. I say, anybody glad in here? I'm glad that he didn't stay down, but he marched him up Calvary's hill. They nailed his hands, put spikes in his feet, speared him in the side, put a crown of thorns on his head. He said, and if I be lifted up, he said, I'll draw. He said, I'll draw trash like you and trash like me. He said, I'll draw all men unto me. He hung his head in the locks of his shoulders. He died. Anybody know he died? He died till the sun refused to shine. He died till the moon dripped down in blood. He died. He died. But I'm glad about it that he didn't stay dead. But early. I said early. I said early. I said early. Sunday morning, he got up with all power. I said all power. I said all power. Power to heal. Power to redeem. Power to set free. He died, but he got up with all power. Somebody ought to say, thank you. Thank you, you. Thank you, you. Thank you, Lord.
Therapy. Therapy. For a broken believer. Some sermons are meant to inspire. Other sermons are meant to call you to action. This is one of those sermons that are meant to call us. I didn't say you. I didn't say you. I said us to action. And I don't want to leave this moment because some of us, we put on a good facade on Sunday morning. We're taught church. That's what we're taught. We're taught church. We're taught when to clap our hands. We're taught when to stand up. We're taught when to say amen. Deborah, we're taught church. I don't want you to die knowing church and not knowing Jesus. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, I did not say a religion. The Pharisees and the scribes were religious. And if they didn't profess Jesus, they went to hell. I don't care about you being religious. I don't care nothing about your title this morning. Half of y'all call me Jeffrey anyway. It's not about a title. It's not about your position. I want to know, is your soul saved? I want to know, you have a relationship with the Father. If today was your last day, where you going? That's my question this morning. If you die today, where you going? Where you going? We got to start asking our children these questions, because the old folk ain't dying no more. The young are dying just as well as the old. Ask your children, ask your babies, do you have a relationship with Jesus? We got some work to do. It's a dangerous thing to come into the church and leave out the same way you came. God is calling those who say we are spiritual, those who are broken. He says that we need to restore such a one. But when you do it, he says, I need you to do it in the spirit of meekness. I don't need you to dog them out. I don't need you to talk about them. Too many of us talk about folk that we need to be restoring. In the spirit of meekness, lest you yourself wind up just like them. We got to carry the load for each other. Deacon Dylan gave us our vision for this year. It's to be in unity. You can't be unified not speaking to your neighbor. The doors of the church are open. You can't be. But I want to call you to action this morning. If you don't know Jesus, I invite you to come. And maybe you've been broken. I don't know. Maybe life has broken you and you don't know. But you can be restored today. Yeah, today is the day you can be restored. So maybe you need to be restored. Maybe you're broken right now. Or maybe you just need somebody to pray for you. Jesus said that my house shall be called house of prayer. Church, we need to do some more praying than what we are doing.